Welcome to the Intuitive Awakening Podcast. I'm your host, Deanna Riddick. I'm an author, teacher, and eternal seeker of truth. I am on a mission to spread metaphysical knowledge to everyone in an effort to help them awaken to universal truth. If you want to learn about spirituality, the occult, and all things related to metaphysics, you are in the right place. Hi, everybody. Thank you for coming today for your weekly episode on Intuitive Awakening. For those of you just tuning in for the first time, my name is Dina. Thank you for joining. As you know, we are making our way through the Divine Feminine, some of the historical figures that I think are very relevant for our own personal gnosis to help us grow, but also to be reclaimed as well. So this week I thought I would focus on Eve. We all have our own personal understanding about Eve. I'm sure as you were raised in your household, perhaps if you went to a Christian church, you were taught specific stories about Eve and the story of original sin, her contribution to the fall of man, of course, or even humanity here. But I think it's really time to make a good effort in studying Eve and a lot of the literature surrounding her as well, and what some of the common misconceptions are about Eve. So this week, I'm just going to be discussing the biblical Eve as we move along our journey of the Divine Feminine. So most of us are aware that patriarchal paradigms, they're present in systems of organized religion, and one of the many victims of this, or the main victim of this, I should say, is the biblical Eve that we know of from the Hebrew Bible and the Torah and the King James Version of Genesis in the Old Testament. Her name means source of life, bringer of life, and simply life. Let's begin our discussion with how we know of Eve in particular. And the story of Eve comes to us from Genesis, so I'm just going to read you exactly that part. And this comes from the King James Version, by the way. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So from this passage, we believe that Eve is the first woman created through, if you want to call it, this spiritual or psychic surgery. This is something, however, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, because we're going to revisit this at the very end of the episode, because whether or not Eve was the first woman created is quite open for debate, just given Genesis itself, if you read it. So we know that Eve is created, and immediately, you know, she is subject to her infamous meeting with the serpent, who convinces her to eat the fruit from the forbidden tree of knowledge, by relaying to her that if she were to eat the fruit, which, by the way, in Genesis, it's not an apple. I don't know where that story came from. I'm sure it's worth an exploration that I did not do, but it specifically only says fruit. For us, and I think in various cultures, apples are symbols of knowledge, wisdom, right? But again, it is not specified in Genesis. So the serpent relays to her that she's actually not going to die if she takes from the fruit, like, you know, the Lord God said. But instead, if she takes from the fruit, her eyes would be open and she would know good and evil. In this passage of the conversation with the serpent, it does say that Eve desired to be wise. So that she had an innate desire to be a wise person. And she saw that the fruit was good. Now, for most of us, we were taught that Eve was alone with the serpent, right? But in the biblical passage, she wasn't. Adam was right there with her as the serpent was persuading her. He's just standing there with her, not saying a damn word. Not trying to say, go away, serpent. Not trying to say, remember the commandment of God. Just simply nothing while she's conversing with the serpent. So at no point did Adam protest at all. She just hands it to him and he looks at it and he eats it. And then their eyes were open. Now, Eve's actions not only, you know, gained wisdom for herself, but also for her husband. And because of this action, she became the mother of humanity. The act, which was conceived in ignorance and blissful unawareness, it did spark a chain of events that led to the whole of the human experience. So although God cursed Adam and Eve, and again, that's debatable because he really just cursed the serpent in the biblical text, but they were, we can just call them, subject to suffering. They were subject to pain, childbirth, death, etc. Eve won the gift of being able to create life and experience things, events, that would bring her wisdom. So Eve initiated the beginning of history, and she opened the gates of wisdom for all of humanity. So after Eve ate the fruit, and she and Adam were expelled from the Garden of Eden, here's what happened. So I'm going to read it to you from the Bible. And the Lord God said, and listen very carefully to what I'm saying here from the King James Version. The man has now become like one of us, plural, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So it's interesting to note here that God acknowledged that by her action, Eve made herself and Adam like them. God, or the plural God? Isn't that strange? Who's the them? Just wanted to bring that to your attention, because obviously when you go back and you start doing your research and it's little things that stick out like that, you just start to question, like, wait a minute, but plural gods? Anyway, I digress. So because of her wish for knowledge, you know, they were no longer allowed to live forever. According to Barbara Smith, a scholar on Eve, she said that the currency of man's fall is a woman's wish for knowledge, which I think sums it up beautifully. So now let's talk about original sin and some misconceptions of Eve. So Eve is linked with the beginnings of sin in the earliest mentions of her outside of the Hebrew Bible. It's mentioned in the Jewish non-canonical book of Sirach, as well as in the New Testament and in other early Jewish and Christian works. However, she is never called a sinner in Genesis at all. It's simply not there. So to be sure, she and Adam disobey God, but the word sin does not appear in the Hebrew Bible until the whole incident of Cain and Abel, where it explicitly refers to the ultimate crime, which is what? Fratricide. Another misconception of Eve is that she tempts or seduces her husband, Adam, but in reality, she merely just takes a piece of fruit, not an apple, and she hands it to them, and she hands it just to Adam. They both had been told not to eat of it, yet they both do. Now, this tale of being in Eden, it's frequently referred to as the fall of man, although there is no fall in the narrative. That specific designation is a later Christian application of Plato's idea of the fall of heavenly beings to earth in order to express the idea of departure from divine favor or grace. So again, completely not in Genesis. Now, many early Christian writers, we know probably, did not view Eve in a positive way, and they granted her various epithets, which include, but they're not limited to, road of iniquity, daughter of falsehood, sentinel of hell, and enemy of peace. I want to bring your attention to the opinion of Joshua ben Hananiah, who is commonly referenced as Rabbi Joshua, a very important person. He was a leading rabbi sage of the first half century following the destruction of the temple. And he is the seventh most frequently mentioned sage in the Mishnah. And he has a lot to say about Eve and her creation. And I'm going to read it to you. It's quite eye-opening. So first thing he says is, God deliberated from what member he would create woman. And he reasoned with himself thus, I must not create her from Adam's head, for she would be a proud person and hold her head high. If I create her from the eye, then she will wish to pry into all things. If from the ear, she will wish to hear all things. If from the mouth, she will talk much. If from the heart, she will envy people. If from the hand, she will desire to take all things. If from the feet, she will be a gadabout. Therefore, I will create her from the member which is hid, that is the rib, which is not even seen when man is naked. Some early rabbinic literature, such as the Genesis Rabbah, which is a religious text from Judaism's classical period, it depicts Eve in, of course, also an unfavorable light. So according to the Genesis Rabbah, Adam quickly realizes that Eve is just destined to engage in constant quarrels with him. Also from the Genesis Rabbah, Eve is a swelled-headed coquette, eavesdropper, gossip, prone to jealousy, light-fingered, and gadabout. And again, that comes specifically from the Genesis Rabbah. So in the same text, the fact that Eve's creation is from Adam's rib rather than from the earth, that makes her inferior to Adam. Now, I also would like to bring your attention to a small passage from this text regarding Eve. It's very interesting. Again, this is very early rabbinic literature, so keep that in mind. Why does a man go out barehooded while a woman goes out with her head covered? She is like one who has done wrong and is ashamed. Therefore, she goes out with her head covered. So why do they, women, walk in front of the corpse at a funeral? Because they brought death into the world. They therefore walk in front of the corpse, as it is written. For he is born to the grave, and all men draw after him, as there were innumerable before him. And why was the precept of menstruation given to her? Because she shed the blood of Adam by causing death. Therefore was the precept of menstruation given to her. And why was the precept of dough or challah given to her? Because she corrupted Adam, who was the dough of the world. Therefore, the precept of dough was given to her. And why was the precept of the Sabbath lights given to her? Because she extinguished the soul of Adam. Therefore was the precept of Sabbath lights given to her. So Eve is accused of various, you know, transgressions. I mean, quite honestly, she is really hated in this early rabbinic literature. She's also accused of various sexual transgressions by the rabbis. Now, as it's written in Genesis 3:16, it says that your desire shall be for your husband. But rabbis, you know, some of the rabbis took this much further, and they specifically accused her of having an overdeveloped sexual drive, essentially. And they also stated in the Genesis Rabbah that she was constantly enticing Adam. So there's no love for Eve at all. In the Malleus Maleficarum in 1486, when it was written, it's called the Hammer of the Witches. And this was the standard handbook on witchcraft, which enabled people to detect witches, but also destroy them, get rid of them. Eve's betrayal was used as justification for direct discrimination against women in that book. Even the 16th century scholar, and I'm probably going to mispronounce his name, so forgive me, Valentinus Acidalius, wrote a specific pamphlet, and it was titled, Women Do Not Have a Soul and Do Not Belong to the Human Race, as is shown by many passages of the Holy Scripture. So clearly the story of Eve appears to sanction patriarchal notions of male dominance, or really just the eradication of women in general. Okay. Now I want to bring your attention to the Gnostic texts of the life of Adam and Eve. And this is also known in its Greek version as the Apocalypse of Moses. This is a Jewish pseudo-epigraphical writing, and it recounts the lives of Adam and Eve after their expulsion from the Garden of Eden all the way up into their death. And I did read this. I was very curious to see what this said because I've heard of it before. I just never sat down and read it, and I didn't know what to expect, because if you actually look this up, you will find that some people will tell you, oh, this is Eve's, you'll get to see Eve's side of the story, but I don't think that's what this is, at least not after having had the opportunity to read the entire thing. If anything, it doesn't seem like Eve had an opportunity at all. So after their expulsion from the garden, well, before their expulsion from the garden, I wanted to say that the story in particular, it was probably composed sometime between 20 BC and 70. And in the story, Adam and Eve are essentially trying to figure out what to do after their expulsion, right? Literally, they're just expelled. The story starts off with them being quite hungry, and they're wandering around and looking for food for 7 days, and they're still not able to find anything to eat, and so they're lamenting. And so Eve, feeling guilty at having eaten the fruit, tells Adam, just straight, like directly, that maybe she should sacrifice herself and die so that Adam can go back into paradise, since she was the one who transgressed. She even asks Adam to just pretty much kill her so that he can go remain in paradise. But Adam tells her pretty much to stop speaking that way. Number one, he said he would never raise his hand to his wife. But number two, are they trying to be cursed even more from God? Like, be quiet. So instead, Adam's solution is that they should perform penance. So they come up with this idea. Eve goes to the Tigris River, and she takes a stone and stands upon it in the water all the way up to her neck in the depth of the river. And Adam tells her, let not a word go forth from your mouth, since we are unworthy to ask of the Lord for our lips, for our lips are unclean from the illicit and forbidden tree. So she agrees to go do this penance for 37 days. And then Adam agrees to fast for 40 days in the water of Jordan. And he says, perhaps the Lord will have mercy on us. 18 days pass, okay? They're not fully in yet, but they're 18 days. And unfortunately, Eve is tricked again by Satan. In this story, he turns himself into a bright angel and he goes to the Tigris River and he goes directly to Eve. He sees her weeping and lamenting while she's standing in the water all the way up to her neck. So he finds her crying and he tells her to come out of the water and he tells her to rest and stop and just stop crying. And again, he has turned himself into this beautiful angel. Very, very bright angel. So she thinks that this is an angel that's sent from God, right? Telling her that God has heard her lamenting and God accepts her penance and she needs to get out of the water, essentially, that she's forgiven. So once she gets out of the water, he takes her hand and he walks her all the way over to Adam. And I'm going to read you what it says in this text. When Adam saw her and the devil, whom he recognized immediately, he says, O Eve, O Eve, where is the work of your penitence? How have you again been seduced by our adversary through whom we were alienated from the dwelling of paradise and spiritual happiness? When Eve hears this, she falls to the ground and weeps even more, like she loses her mind. And it's at this point where Adam finally just asks the devil, why do you hate us so much? What did we do that was so wrong that you would keep tricking us? If you're interested in what the devil says, I highly recommend that you read this text because it's an interesting take, and I feel like this is the same story that I read when I was in college about Paradise Lost. I feel like the stories are very similar. So anyway, Eve, who is so distressed, leaves Adam. She's like, I can't do this anymore. I keep ruining your life, essentially. I can't stop making mistakes. I keep getting tricked. I'm worthless and no good. Goodbye. I'm just going to go off to die. And so she leaves. She goes west. That's all we know. She goes west. And she's waiting to die. However, she was several months pregnant. So she doesn't die. She lives all the way through her pregnancy. And when she's in labor, she's in a lot of pain and she cries out to God to have mercy on her while she's in labor. And Adam actually hears her cries and he's praying to God to help her and have mercy on her as well. And so because of his prayers, God sends 12 angels and two virtues who come to Eve to help her. She then has an infant son who immediately stands up and runs all about her. She names him Cain. Essentially, the rest of the story is the same. And then Adam dies later, and then Eve dies later. It's sad, though, because in this story, Eve is continuously tricked by the devil and is responsible for making all of the mistakes, and thus she is the one who is responsible for the fall of man. So what's Eve's legacy here? Eve's legacy tells us that women who are curious and disobey male authority and ideology, they bring bad karma to their families, right? As in, you know, the Cain and Abel story. They wreak havoc on marriage. They turn out dysfunctional children, and they are seductresses who cannot be trusted around men. So Eve is credited with making the planet a living hell for the rest of us. Eve is the first daughter and therefore our first link to the divine feminine and human form. And yet her story is riddled with fear-based messages that have long made women cringe even at their own curiosity, their own power and self-expression. Many of us come into this world and we're told the story of original sin since childhood. The blame, shame, and underlying fear of retribution is a hallmark of the female experience. So I'm going to read to you from Lori Sue Brockway. She says, whether we know it or not, women come into the world fulfilling an ancient unconscious agreement that we are not as good as men, not as worthy, and certainly not as divine. It affects us all in some way, on some level. We have bought into the belief that our foremother was weak and unworthy, and thus so are we. For generations, women in general have been plagued by a small voice, an imaginary serpent that asks us, who are you to be powerful, strong, capable, prosperous, successful? Eve is often used in later traditions that you view her negatively as a justification for women's oppression. And through the lens of millennia of patriarchal interpretations of the scriptures, women throughout history have had to shoulder the blame and the consequences. From an inferior place in spiritual service to their place in society as a whole, women have been forced to take a backseat to their male fellows for no other reason other than Eve ate the fruit first. However, as we've learned today, there never was any real origin or original sin. And again, the word sin doesn't appear in the Hebrew Bible until this whole Cain-Abel narrative, where it explicitly refers to fratricide. The idea of original sin is a concept, again, that's not developed until early Christianity. Eve is not part of a fall in the Genesis narrative. That idea is also a post-biblical interpretation, probably influenced by classical mythology. Eve is portrayed as the ultimate seductress, but she never seduces Adam. We also need to remember here that Eve had this internal desire to know, to become a wise person, and we have to ask ourselves, but where did that desire even come from? So instead of thinking that Eve blew it for, you know, women and for all of humanity, she's more of a pioneer, I think a courageous woman. And she was strong enough to establish the human race. So I think it's important for us to reclaim Eve. Now, let me go to my notes. If you remember, I started the episode by telling you, at least I hope I told you, that there are two creation stories in Genesis. I asked you whether or not Eve was the first woman created, right? It's a little bit debatable. So I'm going to read to you, first and foremost, the fact that there are two creation stories, because this is super important in the Bible. So in Genesis, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," plural, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him. Male and female created him. Created he them, excuse me. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This was happening all on the sixth day. Okay, so on the sixth day, let me recount this for you. Pretty much God, or whoever they are, created human in our own image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything, and let them go and multiply. He created male and female. Sixth day. And then the seventh day, all of this, you know, the heavens and the earth were finished. All of the hosts, all of them done, right? So God rested on the seventh day from all the work that he made. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all his work. But after the seventh day, we read, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." Wait a minute, I'm confused. You already created male and female on the sixth day, but after the seventh day, there's nobody on the earth? "But there went a mist from the earth, or there went up, excuse me, a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we see that man and female were already created, and they were supposed to go multiply and have dominion over the fish in the sea, right? But the problem is that Adam and Eve had not yet been created. Someone else, some other male and female, had already been created, and they were supposed to go multiply. And then we find later, after some days, after the seventh day, maybe a few days later, that God's like, oh wait, there's nobody here. Now I need to breathe life and create someone. So who is created? We have two different creation stories here. So was Eve the first woman created? Because it already says that male and female, he created them and blessed them and told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the entire earth. Strange. We're going to be discussing this next week. So I wanted to bring that to your attention, because many scholars don't really believe that Eve was the first woman who was created. There was someone else that was already created, but perhaps they didn't like it. They didn't like what the expectations were at the time. So God had to create again in our image. I'm not sure again who the our is, but there is an our in Genesis several times. Anyway, I digress. You guys, I really hope you enjoyed this discussion today. Of course, I'm going to list the resources that I used in this episode. If you're interested in learning more about Eve and where I got all of this information from, please take a look in the description section. Thank you again for tuning in this week. And next week, we're going to be talking about the infamous Lilith story as the first woman who was actually created here on planet Earth. Everyone, please have a great week ahead. Have a nice introduction to the summer, and take care of yourself and stay healthy. Bye.